All right, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We had a couple breaks there for Mom's Day and another break. And it's good to break up our study through Corinthians or any study we have. I've read recently that it's good to do that, so we're going to do that from time to time. We won't get bogged down in one book, because I want you to get a full grasp of God's Word and what it means, and we want to get a full idea of what God's story to us is and what He wants for us. Today we're going to deal with an issue a little more specific. However, we are going to tie in God's overall message to us as we do. Let's look at verse 1 again. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who has infinite wisdom, a God who has all knowledge and knows how to handle every single situation that we face. I'm thankful that you make your wisdom and your knowledge available to us so that we might know how to handle every situation, every matter in our lives. Through your word and by your spirit, you guide those who put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, Lord, we ask for that guidance as we study your word. And I pray that you would help us to know exactly what your will is concerning the matters that are addressed this morning. You're a wonderful God, and I'm so thankful we can rely on you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Imagine you turn on the TV one day, and as you're flipping the channels, you come to The People's Court. You ever watch that show, The People's Court? And you're watching, and you notice something about the two people that are there in front of the judge. You notice that they're both from your church. So you look, you keep it on that channel, and you're watching the case, and you find out that the case has to do with a borrowed rototiller that needed to be repaired, and the accuser is wanting the defendant to pay for the repair cost of the rototiller. Well, as the case goes on, they bicker a little bit back and forth. You know how it goes in that show. And it comes out that it was so petty that the judge chastises both the defendant and the accuser for not being able to work this situation out of court. And then later on it comes out that both of them are Christians. So now this is a public demonstration of two Christians going to court and arguing over something as petty as the costs of repairing a rototiller. This is the kind of situation that was happening in Corinth. The Corinthians were going to the courts, the secular courts, over things that pertain to this life, we're told in this passage of Scripture. You know, simple things, civil matters. And they were going before these courts and bickering and trying to handle their disputes in a court, and it was bringing a bad name to the church. And it was bringing a reproach upon the God that they claimed to follow, Jesus Christ. And so that's the situation that we see the Apostle Paul addressing here as he talks to the Corinthians about their ungodly way of handling disputes among themselves in the church. The Apostle Paul recognizes this issue as part of the atmosphere, the overall atmosphere, that was causing divisions and strife in the church. As a result, Paul reproves the Corinthians and at the same time gives them Christ-centered ways of handling these kind of disputes. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we can resolve conflict in Christ. How can we resolve conflicts in Christ? Look at verse 2. It says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so, that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren." Now, I want you to understand something. Christians are capable of resolving many conflicts within the church discreetly. I think the Apostle Paul's making it very clear to us that Christians, because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, are much more capable of handling certain disputes than those without the church. I think what we're seeing here is Paul imploring us as believers in Jesus Christ to handle these matters pertaining to this life in a way that is discreet and handled in a way that will not dishonor the Lord that we serve. Paul points out the fact that the Corinthians should be capable of judging one another because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because they are saints, they are far more capable of judging things that pertain to this life than a non-believer in Christ. Verse 2 tells us that Christians will judge the world. According to Albert Barnes, this refers to the future judgment, and that Christians will, in that day, be employed in some manner in judging the world. Now, we don't know exactly how that's going to work out, but it's clear that that's the case. Not only that, Paul is clearly teaching that these matters that the Corinthians were bringing to the court could be handled in a much better way within the confines of the church. It is important that we understand that these were civil matters, by the way, pertaining to this life. Robertson describes these things as questions relating to our life on earth, on its merely human side, or the resources of life, such as food, clothing, and property. When these matters are handled within the confines of the church, they can be dealt with discreetly without bringing hurt to the witness of Christ, to the church's witness for Christ. Now, let me explain something. This wasn't a murder trial, okay? We're not talking about criminal activity. We're talking about civil activities, okay? You scratched my car, this kind of thing, okay? And so there's really, we need to keep this in the context of what's going on here at Corinth. So these kind of matters, we should be able to handle between believers. We should be able to handle this in a way that brings honor to Christ and doesn't hurt our witness with the world, okay? And we need to understand that this is what Paul is addressing here. And we can do this. We can judge these matters. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, gives us a template for handling such situations. So, something happens where, okay, I wrong you in some way, or someone else wrongs you in some way, you know they're a believer in Christ, so you go to them and you say, look, you broke my rototiller, Okay, we'll keep with that. It's that time of year when we're all going to be using rototillers to put our garden in, right? So I'll keep with that. So you broke our rototiller. You broke the rototiller. I'd like to, have you share in the costs. Okay, so if the believer is a good believer and values the relationship with the other believer, then they'll work it out, right? However, maybe they don't see eye to eye on that. Okay, then you get a couple more believers involved in that situation to kind of judge the situation, to give you some input on what's going on. Maybe you shouldn't be responsible for half the cost, but maybe a quarter of the cost, okay? Because it's an old machine or something like that, right? So you work it out. That can happen, okay? But then if this still can't be taken care of, you can bring it before the church, and we can resolve the matter at that point, okay? But really, this template is an excellent way of handling such matters among believers. It should work. If both believers are genuine Christians seeking to do what God wants, that will work every time. That template will work every time. And you see how we can resolve such matters like this in a discreet way and not have to go to a secular court and bring dishonor to the Savior that we serve or the church that we're in. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. So Jesus gives us an excellent template for this. And although it may seem intimidating for us to judge such matters, we should be confident that the Lord would guide us and help us come to a conclusion that honors Christ. We may not always judge others correctly either. There may be a time where, because we don't know everything, we might make a wrong judgment call. But you know what? God can still work that out as well. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about preaching at a Christian camp meeting. The first day, a man approached him and said how much he looked forward to hearing Dr. Swindoll and was delighted at now finally being able to realize that dream had come true. That evening, Chuck noticed the man sitting near the front row, but only a few minutes into the message, the man was sound asleep. Chuck thought to himself that perhaps the man was tired after a long day's drive, and he could not help himself but to fall asleep. But the same thing happened the next night, and the next night. Dr. Swindoll found himself growing irritated. On the last night, the man's wife came up and apologized for her husband's inattention to the messages. She explained that he had recently been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and the medication he was taking to ease the pain had made him extremely sleepy. But it had been a once-in-a-lifetime ambition to hear Dr. Swindoll speak before he died. See, even Chuck Swindoll can judge people wrongly. Or we can judge people wrongly. We can judge situations wrongly. But you know what? The Lord will work it out. The Lord works these things out. This is God's way of helping us handle things. God wants us to handle things, and He will make us capable. He has made us capable as Christians of handling such matters in a discreet way that brings honor to God. And I hope we can see that. I hope we can see that as Christians, we should be able to work things out. You know, if you wrong me or I wrong you, we should be able to go to one another and say, look, this is what's gone on. This is what's happened. Can we work this out? And we should be able to do that. Two people that want to serve the Lord and are following the Lord should be able to handle that situation. Okay? And I hope we will. I hope that's how we will. I mean, if someone says something to you that kind of bothers you, don't just let it grow in your heart and brew into bitterness or separate you from a relationship with that person, that's not the way we should handle our relationships. We should immediately resolve that problem so that we can be restored to fellowship with all believers. Okay? So, mistakes and judgment can be made among Christians, but God will work it out for our good and His glory. The more important thing is protecting our witness for Christ. So, with that said, let's look at verse 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. It says, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" Now, this is a very important thing for us to see. Christians should so highly value their relationship with other believers that they are willing to suffer injustice. Let me repeat that. Christians should so highly value their relationship with other believers that they are willing to suffer injustice. Paul states that there should be such a high regard for the believer's relationship with other believers that it inspires a willingness to suffer minor injustices in order to keep harmony within the church and protect the witness of Christ to the world. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 42, the principle of suffering injustice. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's good for us to read the very words of Jesus when it comes to this situation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 39. Let's start in verse 38. It gives us the whole context. Verse 38, these are the words of Jesus, our Savior. He says in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Now, there's a principle here. The principle is being willing to be taken advantage of to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor God the Father. Now, I want you to understand something. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that you need to be a doormat? No. He's not saying that you need to be taken advantage of all the time and not try and help people get past that. What he is saying here is that he wants you to value other people and your relationship with them more than your rights. More than your individual rights. That is what we are seeing here. The principle especially applies when dealing with others in the family of God. Now, think about this for a minute. In your physical family, have you ever been taken advantage of by a physical family member? Have you ever been done wrong by a physical family member? I think we all at some point can say, yes, we have. We've been done wrong by a family member. Maybe they said, "Oh, can you lend me some money?" and never paid you back, right? Or they actually took money from you, right? Or they, you know, took your car without you letting them, and they crashed it up. And of course, They're like, well, I hope your insurance will pay for it, or, you know, something like that. Or, you know, they said, hey, I want to give you this rototiller, right? I want to give you this rototiller. It's yours. All you got to do is fix it up. And then you fix it up, and then they say, oh, thanks for fixing it up, and they take it back, right? You're like, whoa, what's going on here? So, what do you do? What do you do in that situation? You let it go, right? You got to let it go. Why? Because your brother or your sister, your relationship with them is more important than a rototiller, right? Listen, that's what we need to get out of this. Our relationship with other believers, we should value that relationship so highly that we're willing to let injustices go. We're willing to let some things go that we've been wronged. There's no doubt about it. We've been cheated, but we're letting it go because we value the relationship more than we do us getting our rights, us being justified. While Tom Wiles was university chaplain at Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona, he picked up Leonard Sweet at the airport in his new Ford pickup to take him to a leadership conference. Since Sweet was still mourning the trade-in of his Dodge truck, the two men immediately bonded, sharing truck stories and laughing at the bumper sticker truism, nothing is more beautiful than a man and his truck. Sweet tells what happened next. As I climbed into Tom's Ranger for the ride back to the airport a day later, I noticed two big scrapes by the passenger door. What happened? I asked. My neighbor's basketball post fell on my truck, Tom replied sadly. You're kidding! How awful, I said. This truck is so new I can smell it. What's even worse is my neighbor doesn't feel responsible for the damage. I immediately rose to my friend's defense. Did you contact your insurance company? How are you going to get them to pay for it? I asked. This has been a real spiritual journey for me, Tom replied. After a lot of soul searching and discussions with my wife about hiring an attorney, it came down to this. I can either be in the right, or I can be in a relationship with my neighbor. Since my neighbor will probably be with me longer than this truck, I decided that I'd rather be in a relationship than be right. Besides, trucks are meant to be banged up, so I got mine initiated into the world a bit earlier than I expected. You see the point here? The point is, when we value relationships among fellow believers like we should, we will be willing to suffer injustices in order to bring honor to God the Father. I want you to think about that for a minute. This is exactly what Jesus did for us as he honored God the Father. Jesus Christ suffered great injustice on the cross and died for our sins, not for what he had done. He was innocent. Pilate even claimed that this man had done nothing wrong. Yet he suffered injustice, the greatest of all injustices, so that we could have a relationship with him. Jesus Christ valued a relationship with us so much that he was willing to suffer the greatest of injustices so that he could have that loving relationship with us. Shouldn't we do the same for others? That's what he did for us. He did that so that we could have a relationship with us. And he is asking us to do the same for others. He is asking us to do what he modeled in a perfect way for us to do with others. So, he loved us so much and valued having a relationship with us so highly that he was willing to endure the humiliation, pain, and mental anguish of his death on the cross. This marvelous sacrificial act brought honor to the Father and reconciled our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a reconciled relationship with him. That's what we have. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you will have this reconciled relationship. It came as a result of Jesus suffering injustice. When we do that, when we put our trust in him, this relationship was only made possible because Jesus was willing to suffer injustice. Therefore, as believers, we should do the same to others. I hope that is our motivation. You know, I hope we don't think of our life in Christ as simply a lesson in morality. We need to get beyond just thinking that, okay, the preacher is going to give us a lesson in morality today, and he's going to show us what right and wrong is. Now, there'll be some of that. But you're missing the main point if you don't realize that everything you do in your life is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. If I'm just up here giving you a moral lesson, I'm wasting your time. And I'm wasting my time. This is about Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. This is about you having a wonderful relationship with him. And the only reason you should do anything that I say or the Bible says is because of that relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only reason. But that is the best reason. And that is the reason you should be doing what Christ calls you to do. Because of him. Because of what he has done for you. Finally, look at verse 8 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Finally, Christians should relate to other believers in a way that helps them conform to the image of their Savior. Let me repeat that. Christians should relate to other believers in a way that helps them conform to the image of their Savior. Like I said, anything that you do should be because of your relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why we're here this morning. I hope this is why we're here. Because we either want to have a relationship with Jesus, or we have a relationship with Jesus, and we want to conform to his image. We want to conform to the wonderful Savior that we have. So, with this in mind, I want us to see that there's something more to living the Christian life, to having a relationship with Jesus, than just going by a set of civil laws. Okay? Something far more. Kenneth Chafin points out the fact that the Greeks had a natural love of litigation. They loved going to court. They loved oratory, debate, and argumentation. So going to court was, you know, something that they actually enjoyed. It was an academic exercise for them that they enjoyed. However, the church members at Corinth, being influenced by this culture, had no problem taking others to court. But in trying to get the Corinthians to think like those belonging to the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul admonishes them to treat fellow believers in a Christ-like manner. We all need to understand something. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your citizenship changes. You no longer are a citizen of this world and dominated by the culture of this world, but you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in God's kingdom, there's a different culture and a different set of civil laws, quote, that you need to understand and go by. And it's going to make you operate in a different way than you would if you were just a citizen of this earth, of this world. We see at the beginning of 1 Corinthians that Paul is setting all this up, where he says, look, don't look at the wisdom of this world, but look at the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom of this world says, yeah, take them to court. Take them to court. See, get what's coming to you. That's the wisdom of this world. But there's a different wisdom that comes from God that is directed towards those who are not citizens of this world anymore, but are citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is the role that we need to take on. The role of a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so as we do, we get different principles to go by. One of those principles is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus tells us, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, this principle goes beyond a natural civil law and helps us to conform to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his higher code of conduct for his kingdom citizens. You see, that's what we need to see here. We are made righteous in Jesus Christ because he washed our sins away. When we asked him to forgive us of our sins, because he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he gave us the ability, we have the ability to have our sins taken away. He takes away our sins. He washes away our sins when we put our faith and trust in him. And because he's done that, we ought to want to live like him. We ought to want to be righteous like he is righteous. And if we'll go by principles like this one in Matthew chapter 7, we can be righteous. We can conform to his image. And that's what we need to be more concerned with. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey here. He's saying, look, both the accuser and the defender I look at as being wrong here. Both of you are defrauding one another here. Because you aren't going by the code of conduct as citizens of the kingdom of God. You're going by worldly wisdom, and you're not practicing the principles that your very Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has set up for you to go by. And so that's what we see here. So we've got to value conforming to our Savior Jesus Christ more than we value being right. More than we value being justified. That's what we need to understand. So, with all that said, we can resolve conflict in a Christ-like way by understanding that we have been made capable of handling many matters discreetly in the confines of the church. By valuing our relationship with other believers to the point we are willing to suffer injustice. And by using our relationship with other believers as a way to help us conform to the image of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is how we can resolve conflict in a Christ-like way.